All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and read just verse 25. We've been using Romans 16, 25 just sort of as a jumping off point for this series of studies on the four foundations of our faith. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25, we read this. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, today we want to continue our study looking at the four foundations of our faith. And as we've been telling you, we're using Romans 16:25 here just sort of as a jumping off point to get that phrase, the hymns of power to establish you. These four foundations are what establishes us in the faith, these four pillars of truth. And it's from these pillars of truth that we build everything else. We have to have these four pillars, these four foundations, and as we've seen, these four foundations of truth come from the vision and the mission statement here at Grace Alive Church. Our vision is to see all men saved by grace through faith and living the life of Christ received at salvation. Therefore, our mission is to teach God's word as preserved in the King James Bible. So from that, we get four foundations of our faith. And we've been going over these four foundations. We went over all four of them in 1 week, and now we've been spending a week on each of them to look at it in a little more detail. And we started off a couple weeks ago with a book you can trust. You have to have a book you can trust. And as we've mentioned also during this series of studies, we're focusing on the last word in each of these points. Ordinarily, when we go through them, we focus a little bit more on the beginning of the statement. But in this series, we want to focus on that last issue. So a book you can trust, the focus there is on trust. And as we saw as we went through this in detail, that issue of being able to trust the book is that it needs to be a book that's outside of yourself. That is, you can't trust something that is of your own design and your own invention because it's subject to your own whims, to your own preferences, to your own prejudices, to how you feel that day, to whether you had pepperoni pizza last night with anchovies on it. It's subject to all of those things. So in order to really be trustworthy, this book needs to come from outside of yourself. It needs to not be something that you or any other man, for that matter, created or invented. That makes it an objective standard of truth. We use the illustration that when you come up to a stop sign at an intersection, when you come to an intersection, it would be pandemonium if everyone just decided, well, I think I'm going to stop at this intersection. Maybe I'll just yield at this intersection. I think I should have the right of way and go straight through. A few years ago, when I went on the trip with Dan Gross to India and the Philippines, found out that's pretty much the way they drive in the Philippines and in India. You come to a big intersection in the middle of a city somewhere, and whoever's the bravest guy just sort of launches out there in the middle, and everybody else has to wait. Well, but we would put a stop sign or a red light at that intersection. And that way there's an objective standard outside of you that tells you you need to stop now, or you can go now, or you yield now, whatever the case might be. The point is, it's not subject to you and to your feelings. It's outside of you. It's an objective standard. And that's what this book that we trust has to be. Otherwise, it can't be trustworthy. It needs to be a book of divine origin. Secondly, last week we looked at a gospel you can believe, and we saw that a gospel you can believe is essential in building the faith. We looked in Romans chapter 2. Let's turn back there just for a moment. Really, the Bible sets forth two possibilities for eternal life. One, in Romans chapter 2, we read in verse 5, But we'll start at verse 6 rather, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also of the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. In that passage, we're told that if we work, down there in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So one way that the scripture sets forth that you can have eternal life is to work, is to do good. Now, the problem with that is when you get to Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, we read this, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So Paul says, you know, if you do good, you will merit eternal life, but then in the very next chapter, he says, by the way, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the scripture says, if you do good, you can have eternal life, but there is none that doeth good. Therefore, there must be some other way, if we are to have eternal life, there must be some other way to get it. And in Romans chapter 3, as we saw last week, Paul spells out to you the gospel by which we can have eternal life without working, the gospel that allows us to simply believe. In verse 21, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, Romans 3:22 tells us, upon all them that believe. And believing is the only thing you can do without doing anything because it's trusting what someone else did. Down in Romans 4, verse 5, Paul says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth. So in that verse we find out that belief is not a work. Having faith is not a work. To him that worketh not, but believeth. You cannot work for your salvation. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So since you can't get it that way, there must be a gospel that only requires you to believe. Because you can believe. Belief is not a work. Man can believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is that thing that man can bring to God that pleases him. Because it's putting his trust in God and in what he accomplished through Jesus Christ. So the gospel that you have must be a gospel that you can believe. Because any gospel that requires you to work is not going to cut it. Now, number three, and then what we want to talk about today, is study you can understand. And then next week, we'll finish up with a life you can live. But for today, study you can understand. And in keeping with our pattern of going through these, we want to focus today on that last word especially, on understand, on the importance of us understanding God's Word. And we want to do that today by sort of stepping back and realizing, you know, we talk a lot about right division. In fact, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15, and this is the passage where we are told to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We talk oftentimes about right division and about the importance of study, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit at the end today. But when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, there's really a step even before that that we need to take. And that is that people need to understand that they can understand God and understand what he's doing. God is not a God that hides himself from us. God is not a God that keeps things secret. God is not a God that does not want us to understand what he's doing. And so we need to realize that the Bible is written, this book that we can trust is written so that we might understand God and understand what he's doing and understand his purpose, not to keep things hidden from us. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 8 and let's just look at what the Bible has to say about understanding and about the ability to understand what God's doing. Now, Acts chapter 8, the scene here is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is going to approach this Ethiopian eunuch and talk to him about something he's reading. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened the scripture and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now this is a common account of what happens here between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the question that Philip asks him is important. And it's one that we want to sort of ask today. In verse 30, the last part of that verse, understandest thou what thou readest? And Philip there asks that question that is the key. Not just are you reading the Bible, but are you understanding the Bible? It's not just a matter of reading. You know, you can read, you get up in the morning and you read the morning paper. And what's the first thing you read in the morning paper? Right, obituaries. Up at Glasgow, I asked that question. Bob Beam says, the sports. So I don't know what planet he said. Well, I can never figure out how God makes all those people die in alphabetical order in the obituaries, so I quit reading them. But be that as it may, you read the obituaries. But now, if some of you got up this morning and read the paper and looked at the obituaries, it's not even lunchtime yet. How many of you remember everybody that died that was in the Altitude paper this morning? See, that's the problem. We read, but we don't really retain. We don't really understand. We don't really study. But the scripture is not given just to read. The scripture is given to understand. Understandest thou what thou readest? And then Philip is going to open the eyes of that Ethiopian eunuch and help him to understand the scriptures. Turn back to Luke chapter number 24. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, here in Luke chapter 24, is talking to the apostles in verse 44, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And thus he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So you see, he's reading those scriptures to them, but he's reading them in a way that gives them understanding, and he's teaching them. Just like Philip taught the eunuch, Jesus Christ teaches. And it's not that Jesus Christ is adding information to the scriptures. It's not that Philip is adding information to the scriptures, but he's simply explaining. He's taking verse with verse with verse and saying, this is what the scriptures mean so that you understand. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, and this is for me and probably for many preachers, what their goal is, the goal in teaching and the goal in presenting God's word is set forth in Nehemiah 8:8. And this, what Nehemiah 8:8 says, is undoubtedly what Philip is doing with the Ethiopian eunuch what Jesus Christ is doing with his apostles there in Luke chapter 24. Nehemiah 8:8. And so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. So that's the first thing. You got to read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. Now, for Israel and Nehemiah, it was the law. For us, it would be Paul's epistles written to the church, the body of Christ. But the point is that you're reading in the book, that book that you can trust, that word of God that you can trust. They read in the book and the law of God distinctly. Every word is important. Every letter is important. They read it distinctly and gave the sense, that is, the context of it. You know, you don't just flip open your Bible, boom, and point to a verse, and that's the verse, and that's what we're going to do. You know, you flip open your Bible and point to a verse, and at the same time said the Lord, I will be God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:1, that's what we're going to do. Well, what is the context of Jeremiah 31:1? Well, you need to read, certainly, the book of Jeremiah to understand the context. And then what's the context of the book of Jeremiah? Well, there's a broader context there. So when they gave the sense, that's the idea. They read it distinctly. Here's what it says. What is the sense? What is the context in which it's written? And by doing that, caused them to understand the reading. Notice what it caused them to do. Understand. When you read it distinctly and give the context, give the sense, here's who was saying it, here's when they were saying it. We always have the little quote from Miles Coverdale. And I wrote it down because I can never remember it exactly, because I guess I haven't studied it enough. It shall greatly help thee, this is Miles Coverdale, quote, it shall greatly help ye to understand the scriptures if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after. Now that's a very poetic and flowery way of saying read it in context. Read it in context. Who is saying it? Who are they saying it to? When are they saying it? What had they said before? What are they saying after? Give the sense. And in giving the sense, they cause them to understand the reading. It's important that God's word not just be read, but that it be understood. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Let's see what God's word has to say about understanding it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and intend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. What is it that gives us understanding? Good doctrine. You know, we live in a day and age where local churches are specifically built upon the premise that we should forget about doctrine, that we should move away from teaching doctrine, that it should just be an emotional, uplifting experience, and we shouldn't think about doctrine. But understand, and it should not surprise us, therefore, that the church is in the condition that it's in. Because understanding comes from good doctrine. The purpose of a local assembly is not just to make you feel good. It's not to give you an uplifting message and uplifting music and uplifting this and uplifting that. Now, understanding, you realize, study you can understand, the end result of that can be that it gives you an emotional lift. And it improves your outlook on life because now you can understand. But that's the end, not the beginning. The beginning is to understand. And ultimately that leads you to that emotional stability that you need to have. Otherwise, it's just a constant up and down and up and down and up and down. Let's read on here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not and she shall preserve thee, love her and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Get wisdom, but get understanding. Wisdom allows you to understand life, understand people, understand situations, understand circumstances. Get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding. Look over to Proverbs chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because wisdom speaks here. If you look down in verse 22, the Lord possessed me, that is wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Wisdom was with God. On down in the passage, he says, verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom was brought up with God. We say today, well, I was brought up with that guy, or I was raised with that guy. It means you grew up together. Wisdom grew. If you can identify when God grew up and when God began, then you can identify when wisdom began, when wisdom grew up. Because wisdom was brought up with God. The verses are saying that wisdom has existed from before the world began. As long as there's been God, there's been God's wisdom. And listen to what he says about that early in the chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Wisdom speaks. Wisdom says, I am understanding. The wisdom that was with God before the world began, that wisdom that is contained in the pages of that book we can trust, if we can take that in and digest it, and understand the sense, and cause to understand the reading, then we will understand. Let's see what Paul has to say about it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Notice what Paul says there. I want you to have wisdom and revelation and knowledge, and have the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that ye may know. You know, I said earlier, where we are today in this study is not looking so much focusing on right division. We're going to talk about right division a little bit at the end. But not focusing so much on right division as we are just on stepping back and saying, you know, first we need to help people understand, to convince people that they can understand, that they can know what God is doing. The average professing Christian today, the average churchgoer, thinks that most of what God is doing and most of what he's accomplishing, they can't understand. That's why you get, you know, those, a tornado hits a town and they go out and interview the local pastor, and the pastor says, well, we just don't know why these things happen, and we just can't explain it, and we just can't understand, and God's ways are not our ways, and it's mysterious, and it's no wonder people think, well, I can never understand what God's doing or why he's doing it or the randomness of all this. That's not the position God wants his people to be in. He wants us to know. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. I want you to know something. I want you to understand it. Look over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And Paul says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." You know, when we get next week to a life you can live, if you want to walk worthy of the Lord, live that life, it starts with wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. You've got to understand. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, to the full assurance of understanding." You see, God's desire for us is that we understand, that we know. You see, the problem with man is that he doesn't understand. Let's just look at a verse real quickly, back in Romans chapter 3. In the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, in Paul's epistles, the issue is you need to understand. And it will help us to understand better why we need to understand when we understand that man's problem is that he doesn't understand. Do you understand? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that," what? "Understandeth." You know what the problem with fallen man is? He doesn't understand. That's what the Bible says. You got to understand, because if you want to have eternal life, you got to understand. And as fallen man, you don't understand. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Here Paul's talking about people that probably are saved. In fact, I believe certainly are saved. 1 Timothy 1, 7. Start at verse 6. "From which some have swerved, have turned aside into vain janglings." So they've swerved from the faith. That tells me they were in the faith. That tells me they're believers. But they've swerved from the faith, turning aside to vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't understand the law, don't understand that what they're reading, and they certainly don't understand what they're affirming, because they don't understand what they're reading, so when they affirm it wrong. No understanding. One last illustration of this, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." What's the problem there with the Gentiles and how they walk? They are ignorant. Their understanding is darkened. Verse 20, "But ye have not so," what's that next word? "Learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Ye have not so learned Christ and been taught. How do you understand those verses that we read where in Proverbs God desires us to understand, Paul desires us to understand, Paul desires us to know? How are we going to know? How are we going to understand? We have to learn. "Ye have not so learned Christ as that you've been taught by him." Taught by him through his word and his life and his word. You see, the reason people don't understand is because it takes work to understand. It takes effort to understand. You have to learn. Kids go to school to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. You come to this local assembly to learn, so that you might understand. Bottom line is this: if you're here just to hear great motivational speaking, you're going to go away disappointed. If you're here to hear great soaring anthems by the choir that will lift your emotions, you're going to go away disappointed. If you're here just because it's a nice social activity and these people will all be good buddies of mine, you're going to go away disappointed. But if you're here to understand God's Word so that you can say, I know whom I have believed. I know. I understand. Then I trust you won't go away disappointed. Because that's why we're here. Study, you can understand. That's why we're here, so that you might understand, so that you might know. You know, you can get motivational speeches anywhere. Just get up at 3 o'clock in the morning any morning, turn on the TV, and Tony Robbins or somebody will be on there telling you about this new DVD set that they have and how you watch that DVD set, and man, you just go out and rip the world. But you know what? The next day you'll feel the same as you did the day before. You don't understand anything more. Somebody just whipped you up. You can go and, you know, to an assembly and swing and sway with Sammy Kay and get all worked up with the emotion of the music and worship songs and all of that. And you know something about those worship songs? You listen to them sometime. There's not a thimbleful of understanding of God and who He is in any of those songs. They are vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. And what's being repeated might not even be bad, but it's not deep understanding. And it is a vain repetition. Even something that's good repeated becomes a vain repetition. The point is to know, to understand. And the first issue we need to get clear with people is that they need to know that it is possible to understand. That you can study God's Word with understanding. It doesn't have to be a closed book. And you can know who God is and what He's doing and how you fit into that purpose. Now, I said we'd talk about right division just real quickly at the end. And I want to do that. We're going to do right division in 2 minutes and three verses, all right? So, right division in 2 minutes and three verses. Get Genesis chapter 1, get Revelation chapter 21, and get Ephesians chapter 1. Genesis 1, Ephesians 1, and Revelation chapter 21. And this is the way that you can do right division in 2 minutes and three verses. And this is the way that you can present right division in 2 minutes and three verses. Right division and dispensational Bible study is not somebody's chart. It's not Dr. So-and-so's book. It's not this. It's not that. It's understanding the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If the word of truth is to be divided, then the word of truth is going to tell you how to divide it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What's the basic division that's in Scripture from Genesis 1, 1 to Revelation 21, 1? Heaven and earth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. How does the word of truth divide itself? Heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. What is God's purpose and God's plan? To gather all things together in one in Christ. Where is He going to do that? Well, that basic division, in heaven and in earth. That's rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 minutes and three verses. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. At the end there will still be a heaven and an earth. In between, He's been working to make sure that everything in heaven and in earth is brought together in one in Christ Jesus. That's right division. And if you understand that basic issue of right division, you are more equipped to understand that book than most theologians in most seminaries. Because they're trying to understand God's Word based upon their own precepts. See, that gets back to a book you can trust. If you come at things with your own prejudices and your own idea and your own way of thinking and your own emotions, you're always going to get in trouble. You let the book that you can trust explain to you how to divide the book. First, you let that book tell you that me, this book, will give you understanding. I'll give you understanding if you study me. That studying needs to be done in a certain way by rightly dividing. I'll tell you how to divide me, because in the beginning there was a heaven and earth. At the end there's a heaven and earth, and God's purpose is to gather all things to one in Christ in heaven and earth. That's the way you divide me, heaven and earth, but there's one purpose that God has, and that's the purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, that's pretty simple. You pay big money at a seminary to learn it, to not learn that. You got it for free this morning. Study you can understand. Study you can understand. The first step in that is realizing I can understand. And that's, you know, we've been saying all along, these all tie together. Study you can understand. It can only come if you have a book you can trust. You wouldn't want to, if you don't trust it, you're not going to believe it for your salvation. If you don't believe it, there's no reason to try to understand it. You have to believe it, and then you want to understand more about it. If it's not something you can trust, it's not something you can understand. If you can't understand it, you're not going to trust it. You should never trust anything you don't fully understand. They all go together. And today, study you can understand. This assembly, this church, and your place in it, and my place in it, is to gain understanding of God's Word. As I said, if you're here for all that other stuff, you're going to be disappointed. Now, that other stuff is fine. There's nothing wrong with having a good emotional feeling. There's nothing wrong with fellowship of the saints together. There's nothing wrong with music to glorify God and to teach people with understanding. But it all begins. These four things that we're looking at are the foundation. And the foundation of everything we do is that we're seeking to give people understanding. And once they have the understanding, you can build all those, you can build a lot on that understanding, and it'll have the firm foundation of understanding. But if you don't lay that foundation properly, then no matter what you build on, it could come crashing down. Study. You can understand. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that we have gained understanding and insight so that we will be prepared to have a life that we can live. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.